Thank you so much for joining us for today's message at North Coast Church. We are excited to be able to have you with us. To prepare, we encourage you go to our website, northcoastchurch.com, or use our North Coast Church app to be able to download our message notes. You can give online, or you can put in your prayer request. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
With a perfect choice already clenched in one hand, his eyes are searching the dry riverbed looking for four more. Just the right size, just the right shape, just the right smoothness. And when he finds one, he'll stoop down to pick it up, and then another, and then another, and the sweat starts to drip from his brow and hits the dust amongst the small rocks. His heart is already racing. His head is going a million miles an hour, wondering how in the world he got himself into this situation. Is he about really to walk onto a battlefield between two armies with the nation at stake? And yet an inner prayer life of dependency is running rampant. And he's trying to remind himself, it's not your words that have just put you into this situation. It's your faith. It's not who you are, kid. It's whose you are. So he'll pick four more stones. He'll put them in his pouch. He'll take a deep breath. And he will take that walk into the open acres. Wow. You and I simply know it as David and Goliath. You and I know it as a boy with a sling that goes up against a giant and insurmountable odds. We know now, reading this for over 40 weeks, it was the very thing that put him in the national limelight. It was the very thing that just catapulted him to being national hero, a household name. And it was that very act that God was using to say, I'm going to pick a type of leader to show you the type of people I can work with, and at times I can work against. And that day with the sling on the battlefield, well, that's where everything changed. If you ever wondered, though, why do you take five stones? If it was a day of great faith, if he knew it was all about God, wouldn't he just need one rock in this sling? And today, I'm not saying we find the answer for sure. Today, I'm going to point you to a passage that many people say, there's why there was four more stones. You see, if killing a giant is what launched David into national attention and kind of the limelight of Scripture, and we've been following his life since then, we've now culminated almost 40 years of his rise and his kingdom. And now we come to the very last chapters of his life. And so fittingly so, we have a weird chapter that when you first read it, I'm not sure spiritually what we do with it. All it does is mention, by the way, there were more giants and there were more battles. And maybe before we get into it, that's all we need to take away today. For North Coast Online, whatever home, whatever seat, whatever couch, lazy boy, bed, whatever you're watching this, wherever you're downloading this, maybe that's what this is about today. To realize that you and I will never go through a battle and say, God, get me out of this. God, get me through it. And once it's done for life. But you and I will face giants after giants after giants after giants. And for you and I to think that David was plagued with just one, well, Scripture is going to make it clear at the end of his life, it's an ongoing battle. Because as I title this, there will always be more giants. So how do you and I deal with the giants of life, the struggles and the battles that just keep coming and coming and coming? And today I want to clarify, it's not battles that keep coming. It's the simple reality that we are in a battle, and that won't end until heaven. Oh no, discouraging maybe up front. It should be encouraging as we jump into it. A weird passage at the end of David's life. 2 Samuel, we're picking up where I left off last week. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. 2 Samuel 21, 15. So if you got a Bible, open it. Get something to circle, highlight, underline. Download your little fill in the blanks. Don't look at mine yet. You got to get your own. Don't download the one with the blanks already filled in. That's not only cheating, it doesn't do any good. Get something to write with, take notes with. Treat it like it's, maybe like it's the Word of God. And it's meant for you and I today to do something in our life to save us from the giants we're going to go up against. Do you like this? Let's go. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Once again, and I love that. Once again, there was a battle. Look, this hasn't ended. We started over 30 chapters ago with David killing a giant. Guess what? It doesn't end. Life is going to be a battle. And once again, let me tell you about this battle. It was between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And you can see this. Man, a battle, especially back then, it is a young man's game. You got, especially as a king, you got your armor on, you got your sword, you're out there. David's not going to be a guy that sits up in the back in the shade tree and just looks down and sees what's going on. We've seen this warrior's heart for good and for bad for the last 40 years of this kid's life. It's never left him. So when David's going to battle, he's going to battle. But we're about at David's death. We know he dies at the age of 70, so he's got to be in his 60s at this time. No offense, today's 60-year-old going strong, a lot of life left in you, but you're not putting on armor, helmets, a big sword, maybe a little club, and you're going hand-to-hand all day. Man, you save that for the 20 and 30-year-olds, and maybe a few 40-year-olds, definitely not this dude. You save that for the younger guys. And David's in the thick of battle, and he's exhausted. Man, he just can't keep going. And people see their king is weak. And right at the time of weakness and vulnerability, watch what happens. So Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha. By the way, that's another incredible name, Ishbi-benob. He's a descendant of Rapha. You're going to see this term Rapha five times in this text. Rapha is a descendant. It's a family of men of huge origin. They're from Gath, Who is from Gath? That's right, Goliath. So we've got a time period, if you want to stop for a second and go back. Last week, we learned that when Joshua was supposed to clear the land, and it's only the nation of Israel living in the land, Joshua and the nation fell short. They left other people in the land. One of the tribes they left in the land was Anak, and they descended into this people of Gath. They became part of the Philistines. And for whatever reason, whatever genetics, we've got a family of people that have some freakishly huge size back in that day. I mean, they're all pro wrestlers. And another one of these dudes, Ishbi-benob, comes after David in David's time of weakness. You see, he's also a descendant of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, 8 pounds. Just the tip of his spear was a bowling ball. So you know this was a huge man. And he was armed with a new sword. And he would kill David. He said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and he killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." Dude, we almost lost our king today. You can't come out here and start swinging the axe with us, bro. You're in your 60s. You're amazing king. You got great leadership. But buddy, you're not down in the battlefield. You've done your part. You've killed your lion. You've killed your bear. You killed your early giant. You've slayed the Philistines. Leave the fighting for the younger men. Get back to your throne and lead. And we want to save Israel by not losing you. And it's the last battle we have of David. And yet the Bible wants to make it clear. This isn't about David's strength today. This is about his weakness and needing other people to step up for him. And if he didn't have people by his side on this day, this is the last chapter in David's life. And yet the battle's going to continue. See, in the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibekah, the Hushathite, killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. There was another huge dude that someone else had to kill. And in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jeor-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. Now you might want to circle Goliath here and write 1 Chronicles 25. 1 Chronicles 25, we find out he's Goliath's brother, the Goliath that David killed early on, had a brother still in existence who was also a huge man, family named Goliath from Gath, and he's also from Rapha. And look in verse 20, in still another battle, which took place at Gath, where Goliath came from, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. Yep, the Bible says 24 in all. He also was a descendant from Rapha. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These four were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. And we in chapter 21. And the Bible says, let me tell you, David may have started with a sling and he killed Goliath, but there's four other huge warriors in the Philistines' camp. And in the course of time, over David's lifetime, each of them came to an end. Not by David, but by five different guys. In fact, one of them almost got David. And another dude had six fingers on each hand, six toes. That's right, 24 in all. He was just a huge beastly dude. And I get to this text and I read this and I go, okay, what do we do with this? Kind of cool, interesting. If you want to do a Bible search on the word Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, you'll see that 20 times in the Old Testament, these large men, these descendants from the same tribe, family are all mentioned. We just got just a beastly family of just large yoked dudes who would have 125 pounds of scale armor on their chest, whose spearheads weighed the size of a bowling ball. Man, these were just mean, ornery guys. And maybe back when David was a shepherd boy and he first told the king, who is this giant that despises and defies the armies of the living God? I'll go out and kill him. Maybe David picked one rock for Goliath and four rocks for the other big bozos that he knew were all related somewhere in the thicket. Maybe. Again, the West Texas kid in me just thinks David wanted to take as many rounds as he could get off in a field. And between you and your target running with the sling, you probably had time to get off three, maybe four shots. So take five. But maybe he had these guys in mind. I don't know. Makes for a fun story. Here's what I do know the Bible's very clear on. There's not just one giant. And there's not just one battle. It's ongoing. And as we've seen chapters of David's strength, this chapter is God saying, no, let me show you my strength. Let me show you how I protected my people by many different characters, by many different names, because I've got a plan for my people. I'm bringing my son out of this tribe. I'm bringing my son out of Israel. I'm bringing my son from the tribe of David. So I'm not letting my promises get hurt in the midst of giants in the land. And maybe today that's just where we stop. Maybe today for you and I to apply this and go, what's this mean for us today? Well, however many big guys in my life, I need to carry rocks with each of their name on it. No, that's not the application. Maybe the application today is realizing the battle don't end. And no matter what you're facing today, as soon as it's over, so God, if you can just deal with this, God, as soon as it's done, you and I both know that whenever what it is you're dealing with today is done, there will come another wave, and there will come another wave, and there will come another wave. And then why? So to do this, not just take something from giants and turn it to us, keep your note sheet handy. I want to go to the New Testament for the rest of this. I want to read what the Bible written for us says about our life. I want to read about the followers of Jesus saying, let me tell you about the battle. And I don't think there's any better place to go than a book called 2 Timothy. So if you got a Bible, go all the way to the back. Well, I haven't had you turn a lot recently, so now get your fingers ready. We're going all the way to the back, all the way to 2 Timothy. In fact, it's probably easier to find Revelation and work backwards, past 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Hebrews, and then you're going to come to Timothy. If you like flipping and finding it through the New Testament, you're going to come across all the books that end in an I-A-N-S. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then slow down. You're going to come to the T's. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. As you're turning there, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, you then, my son, stop. I'm big on this, church, every time. Context, context, context. Who to who, why? The Apostle Paul is in prison, starting way too many churches. The Apostle Paul is feared by the Roman Empire because he's claiming there's one God and it's not Caesar. The Apostle Paul has been hated by Jews because he's telling the Jewish people, you killed your own Messiah, you missed Jesus. Maybe it was Jesus' plan to go to the cross, and now you better get on that plan, and the Jews hate the fact. that their entire civilization, their entire Old Testament is waiting for their God. And this guy claims they missed it, especially Jewish leaders. We are trained to see our Messiah, our God. We would never miss him and we would never put him to death. And Paul has been going around planting churches because the Holy Spirit is changing lives. He's hated by culture. He's hated by his own religious institution. They finally got him in jail. And he's thinking back to a church that he spent more time with than anywhere else, Ephesus. A very dark, messed up, jacked up city of black magic, of the dark arts, of abracadabras, a port city of anonymity where anything goes. And he left a young pastor, Timothy, in charge. And his first book to Timothy, 1 Timothy, says, don't let anyone look down on you just because you're younger. You don't have a big white beard yet, but don't let anyone look down on you. You set an example by your life, by your speech, by your purity, by your obedience. You have an impact on people by the way you live. About 3 to 4 years later, he has to write a second book that says, you know what? You're beat down, aren't you? You're broken, and you're about to throw in the towel. Christian, this message is for every one of us that just goes, man, why does it always feel like I'm in a struggle? And we get a letter from Paul in prison. Literally. Living and facing the consequences of this struggle, writing to a young leader saying, I need to remind you of a couple things about life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Timothy, I need you to be strong. It's only 4 pages, this little book. It's only 4 chapters. But 25 times in 4 pages, the Apostle Paul is writing the guy that he trained, traveled with, handpicked to lead his favorite church. The Apostle Paul is writing to his pastor 25 times saying, here's what you need to do. You need to be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong, 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 strong. One more thing, you gotta be strong. Man, you're getting your butt kicked right now. You thought you were going to have an impact on the world. You thought walking with God was going to be incredibly blessed life, and you are just beat down. You thought you were going to make a dent in Ephesus, and now that city of Ephesus is storming over you. You've got one of the 7 wonders in the world at the end of where the street your church is on. It's the temple to Diana or Artemis. It's the goddess of fertility. It's one of the biggest structures in the Roman Empire, and it's a place of open orgies and prostitution. Whatever you can do sexually on the grounds of this giant temple, you are doing and offering your body and your sexuality to Artemis. That's what you're competing against? You're trying to do hymns and get people to tithe, and down the street, the orgy is the worship? Yeah, there's no wonder that's a bigger church than yours. You're in a place where people have traveled from all over the Roman Empire to come to buy the abracadabras, the parchments of blessings and curses, the voodoo and superstition, the rituals in these streets run deep. It's a place where so many are involved in the silver, the terracotta little shrines of Artemis. She's the goddess that's surrounded by breasts all around her. People are taking them home for their good luck and their charms. And you thought you were going to make a dent in your culture? A block away from his church is a giant billboard that says, what happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. And 3 years ago, he got a book saying, you go for it, kid. Don't let anyone look down on you. You love the Lord and you make an impact. And now he gets a letter 25 times saying, oh, you got to be strong, 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 strong. Why? Because I know you're beat down and weak. And here's the words Paul wants to encourage him and us with today as we look at our giants. He says, endure hardship with us. Don't you hate that? I do. In verse, he's going to say it at the end of this too, endure hardship, verse 10. In verse 12, he's going to say, we need to endure. Don't you hate that word? I hate endure. I love it on different things. My wife has enduring love for me. Oh, that's so awesome. That's good. Endure hardship? Christian, this is our mindset. I don't want to endure hardship. I want God to get rid of my hardship. I don't want to endure hardship. My prayer is, God, remove hardship. Don't teach me how to walk through hardship. I want to kill a giant, and I want a yellow brick road. And he goes, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You see, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Instead, they want to please their commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, they do not receive the crown unless they compete according to the rules. And also, let's look at the farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the very first to receive a share of the crop. So reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Timothy, you're beat down, you're tired, you're weak, you're alone. Here's what I need you to understand. Not that it's all going to go away, not that God's going to deal with your giant and it's all going to be great. There's going to be giant after giant after giant after giant. So here's what you need to understand. Number one, write it down. How to be alert and sober-minded. We daily need to realize that we are in a battle. You and I have got to realize God's not coming into our life to kill our giant, and then we get set up a great kingdom, and it's going to be happily ever after. There's going to be giants after giants after giants after giants. We are in an ongoing battle. What you and I have to do to survive then is to realize we have to endure this. If it's not going away, then how do we endure this? And we need to realize that we are in a battle, and we need to daily realize that we are in a battle. Circle, highlight, underline, daily. This thing's not going to end. I love the way God's closing the chapter on our study in David and goes, hey, you guys remember that he fought a giant once and that was a big deal. I'm just going to put a list in the back to remind you. It was one after another, after another, after another, after another. And this wasn't about David. In fact, it wasn't about his strength. When he was a kid, I'm the one that defeated it. That's what makes the story great. He's a kid with a leather rope going up against the heavyweight champion of the world. No one thinks the kid pulled that off. It was a God thing. At the end of his life, he goes, by the way, David was also weak. He was about to get slayed by Ish-bin-benob, an amazing name for a giant. Someone had to come in and rescue him. It's about what God did, God did, God did, God did, God did, and the battle's still going. And if we lose sight of the main character, or if we put it on ourselves, we're dead in the water. For you and I to endure, we need to daily realize we're in this battle. We just are. We need to, I love the way 1 Peter 5 says this. Just keep something right there. I put it in your notes, but I'm going to read this. 1 Peter, when Peter is writing his church, so remember, this is Paul writing Timothy in the church. You need to endure hardship like a good soldier of the commanding officer, Jesus Christ. You're in a battle. When Peter writes his church, he's trying to get the exact same description out, knowing that we're in a battle, we're in the battle. But he doesn't use a military theme. He says this, in 1 Peter 5, he goes, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up. It's not about your strength. It's about your weakness. Humble yourself. God will be the one that lifts you up. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Well, what produces anxiety? Life is tough. It's hard. I feel like I'm in a battle. He goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. So here's what you do. Not about your strength. It's about your weakness. You humble yourself. Let God's mighty hand be in your life. And then all the anxiety that comes with it, you put it on him. He goes, because here's why. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Just stand firm in your faith, because you know that the entire family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the exact same kind of suffering. So when Paul writes the church that he left to his young pastor, he goes, you have to endure hardship. Realize you're daily in a battle. When Peter is writing his church, he doesn't use the battle motif. He goes, guys, you have to realize you have to be alert and sober mind, clear thinking. You have to daily realize that we are, that we have an enemy like a snake, and that snake's going to come out. Nah, you can outrun a snake. You need to daily realize that as a Christian, we have an enemy like a coyote. And in the dark of night, you're going, coyotes are just like skinny dogs. They scare your cat, but they shouldn't scare you. You need to walk around alert, sober, clear thinking, because we have an enemy like a roaring lion. Isn't that good? Would that change the way you walked outside? If you knew there was a roaring lion with your name on it, would that change the way you'd go through life? If you knew there was a roaring lion who had an appetite, a taste for you, you would just be strolling to your car in the morning and cracking the door, sending people out ahead of you, move in, have someone open the door. You run from the house, jump in your car, shut it. You'd get to work and park as close to the door as you can. Again, have people, anyone, as if you rolled down the window anymore. Hey, did anybody see a lion today? How would that change life? If you knew there was a roaring lion and all he wanted to eat was you. This is New Testament, followers of Christ now, writing to us the way God closed the chapter on David. Wait. You thought there was a giant? Oh, no. There's origins of giants. There's families. It was one after another, after another, after another, after another. And it wasn't David's strength. The very beginning of it was God's strength. And I'm going to put a chapter in the end to tell you it was all about God, 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 God. I use many different people at many different times to save you because I've got a plan. That's the point of the story. We've got to daily realize that we are in a battle. And secondly, then he says, don't fall for the enemy's schemes. If we daily realize we're in a battle, then we have to realize there is an enemy. Don't fall for the enemy's schemes. You go, what do you mean don't fall for the enemy's schemes? Look at that 2 Timothy 2 verse again. You endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're in a battle. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Civilian affairs. What's that mean? Yeah, I know. Don't do drugs. Don't do prostitution. Listen. That's not. That's dumb. That's dumb. If you're watching online today, North Coast, we're so glad you're part of us. Man, I hope you're in an online life group. I love hearing about our online life groups. People hearing the word of God and then committed with each other for growth. That's what this thing's about. But if you're watching today going, man, as soon as I'm done with this video, I think I'm going to call and get a prostitute. I don't even know how to reach. I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know if I have a prayer for you right now. That's not what this is talking about. It says, don't get caught up in civilian affairs. What does that mean? You get, if you're in the military and you're deployed, you're serving the front lines. You don't come home every night. Your heart and your life isn't about what I'm doing at home, the task. No, you got to be involved in this. You got to be involved in this military right now. This is life or death. This is what he's saying. Look, the moment you became a Christian, you signed up. You're a soldier of Christ. The moment you became a Christian, you are hated by an enemy. Not because of who you are and how great you are. It's because of whose you are. You're a child of God. Our enemy, the devil, he goes around like a roaring lion. He can't touch God. Satan can't touch God. So say you're tired of my teaching. It goes way too long. You're tired of me. And you're just like, my goal in life is just, I just want to knock Chris out. But one day you see me out at Walmart and you come up close to me and you realize my immense size and muscular stature. And you're like, whoa, didn't realize that guy's like Goliath. And the studio makes me look smaller, but I'm like 9'3". And you turn around and go, okay, I'm not going to hit Chris, but man, I want to hurt him. Who do you go after? Yeah. You go after my kids. Because, by the way, hitting me and knocking me out is nothing compared to the heartache if you went after one of my kids. You are hated. Hated. By Satan himself. Because who you decided to give your life to. And who you lined up to follow. Not because you're all that important. But because of the immense love that the Father has for you. And if Satan can hurt the kids, he knows he strikes at the heart of God. And this is his scheme then. How do I get you out of it? How do I take you off the battle? I'm going to get you caught up in civilian affairs. I'm going to get you caught up in thinking this is your kingdom. I'm going to get you caught up in thinking this is your reputation. I'm going to get you caught up into thinking, what do I deserve? What can I earn? If you're fighting a spiritual battle, if we're fighting for the population of heaven, I'm going to get your mind on the earth. And the more I can get your mind on the earth, and the more I can get your mind on your savings, and the more I can get your mind on your retirement, and the more I can get your mind on making sure your life's good, your life's taken care of, your life's going to be okay, then I'm going to make sure you're not going to impact their life, and their life's good, and their life's going to be okay. See, if I was an enemy, and I knew you were involved in a spiritual battle because you made yourself a child of God when you received His grace and mercy. So many of you said that prayer the last couple of weeks. Thank you for taking time to just write down and send back in that I said that prayer. I love that our staff has just been praying for you personally. Now what? Well, I probably should have told you before the prayer, you're hated. Oh, you are loved by a God and hated by an enemy. And that enemy wants to do everything he can to go, I'm going to keep you involved in civilian affairs. I'm going to keep your mindset on earth so you're of no heavenly good. That's the point. That's the point. In our life group last night, just kind of hit me. I don't know if this ties in or not, but ADD moment. We may cut this. In our life group last night, we were talking about honoring God. And someone mentioned something about tithing, how hard it is to give, and why do we have to give to God, and why does God want a portion of it? And man, we were talking about what areas are difficult for us to be obedient in, and someone mentioned finances, because it's my money, I work for it, I do it, and that's really hard for me to go, man. And I said, let me tell you something that got into my head before I was even married that changed everything about my giving to God, and it was pretty simple. I knew who I was, what I deserved, and what I'd earned. I was making pretty decent money. I was driving heavy equipment back at that time, a single guy living by myself, had a house that I was splitting with three other dudes. And when God came into my life and didn't give me what I deserved and did not give me what I earned, but gave me so much more instead, I saw myself as a peasant living out on the street who was covered by his own addictions. A crazy guy walking the street who wasn't even in his right mind. Well, there was no hope for a future. And some dude in a big limousine pulled up and opened the door, called me by name and invited me in and said, I'm taking you to rehab. We're going to take 9 months to get you cleaned up. We're going to take 9 months to get you washed up. We're going to 9 months to get you sober and clear thinking. And then at the end of that, I'm going to put you in a couple years of a training program. And because I'm washed up on the street, covered by my own addictions, I just saw this picture and just going, all right, I got nothing to lose. And at the end of that 9 months, and at the end of the training program, it then took me to the most amazing corporation I've ever seen. And as I started walking in, people started opening the doors for me. They started welcoming me. Come on in, Mr. Brown. And I was like, Mr. Brown? Whoa. I said, I got an appointment. And they're like, oh, no, sir, you don't have appointments. You have freedom here. They took me up to the most beautiful stinking corner office, man, with this big rounded desk, these big windows behind it that overlooked the entire valley. And I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. And they're like, we're glad you like your office, Mr. Brown. And I'm like, my office? And just then the guy from the limo that I met earlier had walked in and said, everything I poured into you, everything I gave to you, everything I cleaned up and everything I trained you has been to run this company. It's yours. It's all yours. By the way, here's the financials. And I'm like, this is gross. He goes, that's net. He goes, we're going to be partners. I go, yeah, yeah. How much do I make? And he goes, you make it all. I go, what? He goes, the only thing I want is 10%. I go, wait, you're taking 10%? No, I want 1%. Can you give me 1%? I'll be happy with 1%. He goes, no. You get 90. I didn't do anything for this. I didn't earn this. None of this is mine. You did all of this. I can't be the one walking out of here with 90. And he goes, that's the contract. Take it or leave it. You get 90. I just want 10%. And I don't know why early on, that was the picture I felt like God was offering me. Chris, I know where I found you. I know what you deserved and earned, and I know what I've given you. And here's what I ask. We're going to be partners. 90-10. And I'm like, yes, Lord, you got the 90. He goes, oh, no, son. You can take the 90. I'm like, well, God, you don't even need my money. And he goes, it has nothing to do with your money. I just want to know I have your heart and your mind. And that 10's going to be big. God, it'll never be big. God, it's like, no, that 10 will be big for you. I just want to make sure you know it's all mine. And from early on, that's been me. I struggle with a lot of things, but that's never been one of them. I know it's going to be a struggle for all of us to get caught up in civilian affairs, to get caught up in the enemy's schemes. Satan knows what God wants you to do for the kingdom of heaven. And Satan knows if he can get you involved in your kingdom, and it's all about your kingdom and saving and earning for your kingdom, that he might not be able to keep you from being a child of God, but he will keep you from being any heavenly good. And Paul is sending a wake-up call to his young pastor. You've let your heart and mind be captured by Ephesus. Your emotions, your joy, your happiness is rising and falling on the tides of Ephesus. This is a temporary home. This isn't eternal. This is only a place where you're supposed to work for the kingdom and build your resume for eternity. You don't make this your home. This isn't your home. This is a tent. Your home comes later. He said, so here's what I need you to do. I need you to commit to follow a different set of commands. I need you to commit to follow a different set of commands, because he ended that and he goes, because everyone wants to please their commanding officer. We're in a battle. Don't fall for the enemy's schemes, and you have to commit to following a different set of commands. Because then he goes, it's sort of like an athlete that we read. An athlete runs the race. For him to get the victor's crown, he can't cut corners. You can't cheat. He goes, if you're going to play on God's team, you got to play by God's rules. I think most of us want to play on God's team. We just don't like God's rules. And God's like, well, if you're not playing by my rules, you're not on the team. Oh, no, Lord. I can choose to be on your team and just not like your rules. And he's like, what sport is this? That's not my game you're playing. You can go off and wear the jersey all you want and say you're on the team. But if you're not with the coach following the playbook, guess what? You're not on the team. You're a fan. You're not a player. He goes, it's like the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first to share in the crops. You know, farmers don't get paid on the 15th and 30th. Farmers just work and work and work, and they put their mind to the task, and then they look to the heavens. I hope there's enough rain, but not too much rain. Not too little rain. Oh, I hope there's enough sun, but not too little sun and not too much sun. Well, let me ask you, farmer, what are you getting paid? I have no idea. What do you mean you have no idea? I have no idea until the harvest. We can have some sort of weather pattern that comes and wipes out everything I've planted, everything I've done. Done. You got no control over that? No, that's from the heavens. So you don't know what you're going to earn. Not until the harvest. No. So what are you doing this for? Well, because the harvest is going to be worth it. And Paul writes Timothy and says, there's our mindset. You're not dealing with a giant. You forgot you were in a battle. You forgot you have an enemy. You forgot you have an enemy that wants to take you out. He wants to cause you misery and pain, or he wants to get you tricked into thinking this is your kingdom and this is your home. Both ways, he's going to be happy. He wants to strike at the heart of your father by taking you out. I'm not asking you to pray to get rid of it. I do with all my problems. He goes, but here's what you need to do. You need to endure hardship like a good soldier. You need to endure with us through this. And then he says this in verse 9. So remember Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, descended from David. Ka-ding! This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He goes, listen, let me tell you, I know you're up with the battle and all this. Can I just have you remember Jesus? Jesus went through suffering to show us how to suffer. Not that we didn't have to show us how. Can I remind you that he raised from the dead? That he remind you that what we do is that others may come to know Jesus? What I am doing is that the others elect, those that will come to know Jesus, and we're going to change the population of heaven. That's why we're here. And by the way, Paul adds, and I know you're whining about Ephesus and it's tough. I'm in chains. I'm literally in prison waiting for my head to be cut off while I'm writing this letter. And I want to encourage you. Heaven is going to be worth it. Man, heaven's going to be worth it. May I remind you of Jesus descended from David? Why are we reading a last chapter where God goes, let me tell you, there were giants, 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 and the battle continues? Because God says, I have a plan and I have a promise, and I'm bringing Jesus Christ through this line of David to show you the one true king who can be your hero. And now Paul gets to write about him. He showed us how to suffer. He showed us that this life is temporary by raising from the dead, that there is life after this. And our job is that our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our employees and employers, that some of them may come to know Christ. Because I'm not making every day about my civilian affairs, but about his kingdom affairs. You see, success is found in our weakness, not our strengths. Success is going to be found in our weaknesses, not in our strengths. This wasn't about a brave man who killed the giant. No, it was about a boy who God used. And it was about a guy that needed a lot of help in his weakness to keep from being killed by giants. And it was a God that said, I'm working my plan. That's what this is about. You see, it's our strength. When we stand with, well, I can do this spiritually and I'm strong and I can make it in life, we stand against a roaring lion. We look puny. The largest of us looks puny. The wisest of us looks puny. The most spiritual of us still looks puny. It's not about standing in our strengths. It's not about going through life going, I can take this. It's about going through life going, I can't handle this. I humble myself before God so his mighty hand lifts me up. See, when Chris lifts Chris up, I have these mighty hands. These aren't very mighty hands. They just aren't. When I humble myself in my weakness, I'm in God's mighty hands. The animal that is weak and alone is the animal that is such easy prey for the lying. And when we rely on our life, our strength, we are weak and spiritually we are alone. And some of us feel like, man, my life's just being shot to hell right now. Your life's not being shot to hell. Your marriage, your singleness, your sexuality, your finances are not being shot to hell. They're being shot by hell. We forgot we were in a battle. We chose to stand on our strength, and our strength is puny in front of an enemy. It's our weakness and humility where God comes in and gives us strength. It's not being alone, but with other brothers and sisters that makes this happen. Oh man, I think there's like 110 spots left. This thing's gonna sell out in just a few days. Our men's retreat is this week. And if you're in the local area and you can get to North County, get online and take one of the spots. We got a pickleball tournament. We've got cornhole tournaments. We got a poker tournament. We got potato gun shooting. We got a belly flop competition in the plaza. I don't know how they're pulling that off. We have desert toys. We have a video game competition with Super Smash Brothers. We got a climbing wall. We got the best food and desserts, the type of stuff to eat that your wife doesn't want you to, but it's for one night under the Holy Spirit. And best of all, my best ministry friend, Ricky Jenkins, is going to be here. If you've never heard Ricky preach, oh my goodness. You only have to hear me once. You get to hear Ricky, I think, three times. Man, I love sitting and hearing this guy. And we're going to get together Friday and Saturday. I know you don't have anyone to come with. We got a whole solo rider section. Bunch of dudes come alone. We're going to make a whole section. Everyone alone, you're in the section together. Now it's a brotherhood. Let's go. And we're going to encourage and equip each other that you're not alone. And it's not about your strength and how to find your strength in the Lord. Oh, man, if you aren't signed up, sign up. It's going to be great. You see, it's God's strength comes from whose we are and who we are with, not who we are. Did you catch that? God's strength in our life comes from whose we are and who we are with, not who. Not who we are. So many of us men, we're talking, who are we? You got to be a man. You got to take this. No. For all of us, men and women, our strength isn't in who we are. Our strength is in our gifts, our abilities, our finance, our reputation. That's not our strength. Our strength is whose we are. Paul writes and says, I need you to find strength in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I need you to find your strength, your identity in whose we are. And then he goes in who we are with. You need people to help you kill giants. David, you were dead on the spot if your buddy wasn't next to you. And the next four guys stepped up and they did their part. My whole life is a series of amazing men and women that have poured into me and equipped me. Oh, the most encouraging thing I've ever heard from any North Coaster is people come up and go, I pray for you and Amy and the kids on a regular basis, and you mean it. Oh, you're part of this ministry. You're part of my family. You keep us going. Our strength isn't in who we are and our gifts and abilities. My strength is I'm a child of God. I'm a prince of God. I'm a favored son, and he can't keep his eyes and his hands off of me. And then the people I have in my life to help me with that. You see, we need to live with the end in mind because eternity will be worth the sacrifices. We have to live with the end in mind because eternity will well be worth the sacrifices. Your entire homework this week, all of us are going to be going through Ephesians 6. What does it look like to put on the armor of God and stand with God? What does it look like to find strength in whose we are? What does it look like to find strength in our faith, not in my hopes for my future? All of us in our life groups this week are going to take a deep dive and just tearing apart what is the armor of God that we put on, a section at a time. To leave you, though, with some words, just listen. It's all in your note sheet. 1 John 4 says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. James 4:7 says, you submit yourself to God. You just resist the devil. He'll flee from you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to boast more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weaknesses and the insults and the hardships and persecutions and difficulties, because I know when I am weak, it makes God stronger in my life. Romans 8:31 in your note sheet. Read the whole thing. We're out of time. Ah, heck, it's the word of God. I'm reading it for you. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who in the world is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God killed his son for you, how much more do you think he's going to stand with you? Who's going to bring any charge against those whose God has chosen? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. It's Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. So who will separate us from this love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, as it is written, and I love the way this ends, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered just sheep, led to the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present, the future, the things to come, any powers, any height, any depth, or anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there a battle we daily remind ourselves? Yes. And in the midst of that battle, I remind myself, then don't fall for the enemy's schemes. I obey a different commanding officer. I live differently than the world around me. And in the midst of that, it's going to be about my weaknesses. I lean into my weaknesses and my humility. I find strength in whose I am and who I'm with. And one day there's going to be a harvest. And I'm not going to regret a single thing that I did or sacrificed for the kingdom. On that day, I'm only going to regret the seeds I planted for my own kingdom and my own life here, which have no fruit in eternity. And God said, so yes, there's a lot of giants. They kept on coming. It wasn't about the man. It was about the God. What a story. What an ending. Father, may we be people that find ourselves resisting an enemy's schemes, that we get caught up in who we are and what we do. I get caught up in the things I have, the savings I amass, my reputation, everything that's destined to be a failure just here on earth. God, it's not wrong that we have savings. It's not wrong that we have retirement. It's not wrong that we have things. But God, when our focus is those things over your kingdom, when those things stand in the way of our usefulness, when those things stand in the way, God, of your kingdom's usefulness for what you've given us, then God, may we repent and you find us faithful. May you find us about the things that break your heart and the things you love, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. If you haven't yet, we encourage you to fill out our connection card or put in your prayer request by using our North Coast Church app or going to our website, northcoastchurch.com. Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to having you back next week.